All right, folks, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and we'd really gone through verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll go to verse 7 just to get our context here. There's Mr. Skolton.
Sorry.
That's all right. We might forgive you one day.
Okay.
All right. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. And, you know, here's this, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, it says in the book of Proverbs, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. So here he abounds to us in all wisdom and prudence. Not only does he know how wisely to come to you, but the prudent and right time to do it, okay? Those of you who can remember the presidency of George Bush, the first George Bush, Sr., that used to be one of his things. Well, he said, we have the ability to do this, but it wouldn't be prudent, he would say. Wouldn't be prudent.
I miss his
talk. All right. Now it goes on, says verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. So here's this idea, the mystery of his will. And again, what are mysteries in the Bible? Mysteries in the Bible are things where hints are given in the Old Testament, but you don't get the whole story. In the New Testament, it explains it. The thing I've used as an example before, say a Hardy Boys book or a Nancy Drew book. Let's say somebody just tore the last chapter off a Nancy Drew book. And you pick it up and you're reading and, you know, somebody knocked at the door, a mysterious letter came. We don't know why the waitress came. We don't know whose blonde wig this is. All these questions are there, and then somebody tore off the last chapter. You never find out what really happened. But let's say that you're the person that tore off the last chapter and you throw it out of the car and some kid picks it up. What's he got? Well, the blonde wig really belonged to Mr. So-and-so, and you know the and here's all these answers, but you don't even understand what the answers deal with, okay? So with the Old and New Testament together, make that make sense. The mystery of his will. God begins showing you things in that Old Testament. He talks about being a light to the Gentiles, and he talks about these things that are going to go on. But in the book of Ephesians, he's giving you that last chapter. He's showing you the mystery of his will.
Would it be fair to say the clarification of all the types?
It could be a clarification of all the types.
Right.
And again, what do we mean by types? By types, we're talking about when symbolism, okay? Symbolism. So what if you have something, let's say, for example, the ark. Was there really an ark? Yes, there was. Did it really float on water? Yes, it did. Can it be symbolic of anything? God saving the whole world? Okay. Was something wood made by man? Yeah, the cross. It's symbolic there. Okay. So we would say the ark then becomes a type. That's what he's talking about. There's a lot of symbolism in the Old Testament. So much so that liberals think that it's all symbolism. None of it's real. Okay? It's all myth. What makes the Word of God astounding is it's all real people, things that really did happen, and yet every one of their lives becomes a picture of things to come afterwards. Okay? Every one of them. The story of Joseph is probably the most profound of that. The one taken by his brothers, put into a dry pit, sold into slavery. He's set at the right hand of Pharaoh. He saves his family by doing it. So you see all these places that he becomes what we call symbolic of Jesus Christ or a type of Jesus Christ. So the New Testament explains all those, makes sense out of it. All right, so verse 9 again. Having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now this is where the Calvinists come up with this idea, the sovereignty of God. What's that mean? He's in charge. He does what he wants to do. I myself don't like to use the word the sovereignty of God because I read the dedicatory of my Bible, calls King James sovereign, okay? I think God's a lot greater than King James. All right? God's just in charge. He has all power and all authority, and he can do what he wants to do. He's God. Okay? Go ahead.
Doesn't the Bible say call him sovereign?
Nope, there's no place.
No?
Nope. Just an, and usually when people call him sovereign, they're trying to say that we don't have any will.
You say what?
That we don't have any will.
Okay.
That God just does what he wants and we don't have any will in it. We're just puppets in a big, great, a great drama. And that's really how Calvinist looks at it all.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Wow. That's, I'm sorry, what's that?
Well, and keep this in mind. There's fatalists who see it that way. Then there's Calvinists who think that when you're struggling for salvation, only God can unlock it, and he won't do everybody. Okay? And that's again, Calvinism there. And they said the sovereignty of God, a made-up term. But God does purpose things in his own will. He's going to do what he determines to do. Okay?
Is there a reason why there's two arcs in the Old Testament? Because they call the Noah's Ark, and then, but you have the ark that they're not allowed to look upon.
Look in, yeah.
Okay.
And again, ark is a name for something that encloses things. That's just why it's called. Yeah. All right. So it says in verse 10, we're going to read 9 and 10 together. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, then in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him. Now, we're going to look at that word dispensation again. What is a dispenser? Anybody ever have a Pez dispenser?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Soap dispensers. All right. Towel dispensers. You have all sorts of dispensers. What's a dispensation? The act of dispensing something. Okay. It's what it is. So it says here, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God's going to dispense the fullness of times. He's going to bring them all out. Time is going to flow. God's going to see to it. And as he dispenses times, it goes on, his will is going to be made manifest. He's going to gather together all things in Christ. They're all going to be gathered together in him. You're going to find a theology called dispensationalism, which is, it's like all theologies. There's a lot of truth to it, okay? But like most theologies, then it jumps into a corner and it gets into its own odd little thing. They call it dispensationalism. They see dispensations as periods of time. The dispensation of grace, the dispensation of works, the dispensation. You know, if we were talking about giving lunch out, the dispensation of lunch, when would that be? Till the ladies run out of food, okay? So it could be a time period, but that isn't its primary meaning, okay? It's when something's being done. All right. So it goes on, verse 10 again, the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and on in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, the inheritance is the predestination. It says that in the book of Romans, makes that clear. What is predestined? That you'll be conformed to his image. What is his image? It says that in the book of Philippians 3:21. You're going to be conformed to the image of his son. You're going to get a body like his. That is something there where God has those bodies there in heaven. He knows who's going to inhabit them. And he made a choice. Who should inhabit those bodies? Maybe the Old Testament saints. No. Maybe the angels that didn't fall. No. Okay. Who will inhabit those bodies? All those in Christ. They'll inhabit that. That's God's choice. He could have given those bodies to who he wanted, but he predestined that those in Christ receive those bodies. From the moment you pulled over on the side of 305 there and vomited out your old life in tears, okay, you were predestined to that body. Okay? Predestinated. It's there's nothing can stop that. It's gonna happen. Okay. All right. And again, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Talk about the apostles. that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? So, there's one of those things, again, where God seals. That has to do with the rapture. Okay? He who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. What's he doing? The Lord standeth sure, having this seal. What is the seal? It says so. It says it in 1 Timothy 2:19. The seal is the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, I went on street preaching, passing out tracts in pulpits and such for a few years before I got saved. Okay? And again, just thinking that I was doing the right thing and such, and there'd be times I just felt so close to God and everything so rosy and such. But you know what? There's times Muslims feel real close to God. There's times Mormons feel real close to God. There's times old witnesses feel real close to God and such. And why? Because that's part of the deception, okay? Mm-hmm. Trick you with your feelings. How did Isaac ever come to believe that Jacob was Esau? By his feelings. He felt it. His voice and reason told him this isn't him, but it feels like him.
Okay?
Yeah. Yeah, his feelings, his tastes, his lusts and such.
So, he said it didn't sound like him.
Didn't sound like him. Common sense told him it's not him, but his feelings told him it was. Okay. So the thing is, out there in doing that, I wanted to depart from iniquity. Well, I stopped my fornication. I stopped smoking dope. But is that the only iniquity in a man's life? No. I began to find that, Briar Rabbit and the Tar Baby. Okay? You know, Briar Rabbit and the Tar Baby, where they decide to capture him. What do? They make this big doll out of tar. Briar Rabbit comes up and talks, and he doesn't answer. Briar Rabbit gets man punched in. His fist gets caught in the tar. So what's he do? He puts his other fist in to pull it out, and now they're both caught. Now he's mad, he puts his foot in it to get it out. Pretty soon he's all tangled up in it. Okay? That's the sinner with sin. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to stop that. And then the worst sins begin to take over. Pride of life begins to take over. Horrible sins. He thinks, well, I'm not fornicating anymore. I'm not like this man over here. I'm not doing these things. But the Pharisee who wasn't doing those things was a worse sinner. Okay? Farther away from God. So the whole idea is here, I could not depart from iniquity. When the Holy Spirit of promise came to me, he let me depart from iniquity. Did he force me to? No. Did I still commit iniquity after that? Yes, I did. Okay? But now he lets me depart. Before, I couldn't get out of it. Now he's letting me. He's opened the door. You can depart from this now. You can get out of this. So he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When that Holy Spirit of promise is taken up, everybody in that Holy Spirit of promise will go. Okay? That's what that is. All right. So verse 13 again. In whom also you trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Okay? It's interesting because that term, the term Holy Spirit is only in your Bible 7 times. Okay? Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Vex his Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit of promise, Holy Spirit of God and such. And 2 of them is in the book of Ephesians. You're going to see that Holy Spirit of God, that Holy Spirit of promise, both of them mentioned. And again, it's dealing with promises of God, works of God. Never mistake that for the third person of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity in the King James Bible is the Holy Ghost. Okay. All right, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. If you had a rich relative, like my kids have me, they know I have $38. They have to split it with Randy now, but they all made up their mind. He's part of it. But the thing is, sometimes rich relatives will dole out money before they die, okay? Even though I have an example. I've told you before, a kid that I knew whose grandfather started the largest steel mill in South Carolina. The family grew up wealthy. I mean, the grandfather is just a hardworking man, just an absolute man who started that thing with his own hands. And by the time he was an old man, he had kids, and his kids, you know, his kids' kids were all spoiled and on the Riviera and all this kind. I mean, you know, all the wealth in the world and such. And so this boy had an inheritance coming to him, but it wasn't going to come to him until he's 30. But still, from time to time, grandma would give him $100,000, you know. And, you know, or he'd go and get $20,000 or $30,000 and something. You know, it was an earnest of that inheritance yet to come. It was a proof, yes, there is money there. There is something. We've talked before about the idea of, you know, you go to buy something, you don't have the full money, you want him to hold on to it, so you give him earnest money. Hold on to this, okay? What is the Holy Spirit of promise? It's God's earnest to you. It's gonna happen. It's gonna happen. For the person who's lost, it's almost like bizarre. What do you mean you have this earnest of the Spirit bearing witness with my spirit? I remember as a lost man that just used to frustrate me, that idea. What are we talking about? What do we mean by that? You know, what is that? And trying to drum that up in myself and such. When I got saved, oh, it was just obvious. You know, it's just as obvious. And I go back to this thing again, this girl that had been blind till she was 14 or 15 back in the 1920s. And, you know, somebody told her in Kansas City, told her mother in Kansas City, there's a doctor who might be able to help that. And there's people way out in the countryside. And, you know, it was a big thing for mom to take this little girl on the train and get to Kansas City. And they go into the doctor's office and he laughed when he saw the girl's eyes. What had happened is she had two sets of eyelids and one of them just had grown into the other one. And in the office, he cut away the other eyelids. And at 14, 15 years old, she saw for the first time. And she just staggered out of the office going, "Mama, Mama, Mama, you didn't tell me. You didn't tell me how beautiful everything was. You didn't tell me this." All along, Mama's trying to explain to her what this is. Okay? But then she said, "Mama, you never explained this to me. How do you explain color to a blind person? How do you tell a person that's lost what the Holy Spirit of promise is, that earnest of our inheritance, that absolute assurance that comes to a saved person where God speaks in their soul?" Okay? How do you explain that? Okay? What ends up happening in fundamentalism is they'll go ahead and tell a person, "Well, you pray this prayer, and then your assurance is every time you doubt is remembered if you prayed the prayer or not." You know, and you're just kind of running in circles around this thing. And God's trying to get in on the outside to that thing and trying to get to you and give you that Holy Spirit of promise by bringing you to repentance. It goes on, it says this. Verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love on all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Now, there's that idea again. Is he praying great detailed things for him? No, but he makes mention of them. One of the things I try to do when I have different people I'm praying for is at least make mention of their name. I go up and down and just try to at least bring their name up. What I try to be sensitive to is the Lord trying to make me tarry over this person, because there's nothing more frustrating to me than to find out that somebody, I've just been making mention of their name, they come to me and they've been in this awful pickle for 2 weeks, and I'm sure God was trying to show me. I'm sure he was. Somewhere in there in my carnality, I just missed the fact he's trying to get me to pray for them. I've had other times where God just pricks my heart. I mention, "Oh, my goodness," and I'll pray and pray for that person. Other times people just tell me what's going wrong and I pray and pray for them. But here the Apostle Paul says, making mention of you in my prayers. At least bring them up. Okay. All right. Then he says in verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him." Now there's six tandem spirits in your Bible. This is one of them. The spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Okay? There's the spirit of glory and of God, and counsel and might, and you've got, right, yeah. So yeah, you've got these six of them there. But here, Paul is saying that God would give unto you. This is something that he says, you know what? I want these people to have this spirit. This is something elective of God. Just I want them to have this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. If there's anything that my mentor's ministry was noted for, and we're noted for here, it's that idea of people learning to get in their Bible themselves and get that revelation of God. Okay? John said, you have no need that any man teach you, okay? But that unction that's in you, it'll teach you of all things. God wants to teach every person and wants, why don't they believe? A, they've been taught not to trust their King James Bible, okay?
Yep.
And right away, you know, you're not going to get anywhere with that. Ronnie and Amy want to use our GPS to get the Du Bois to a dental appointment tomorrow, and that's all fine, but what if they didn't trust it? What if they got somewhere just sure that it's not telling them the truth there? And, you know, and then they're mad later because they couldn't find anything, and none of these maps work. No, you didn't trust the GPS, okay? And, you know, and most of the time when people correct the King James Bible and give you these other things to say, they're short-circuiting what God's trying to show you, okay? They're trying to put some other nonsense in there so that you don't see it. All right. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, verse 17 again, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why? Verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. He wants you to know that. It's not like this is some, oh, you got to go to heaven. No, he wants you to understand that. He wants you to see that here. He wants you to have that confidence. Then he says this, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, go over to a light switch somewhere, you turn that on and off. Am I creating that power? No, I'm utilizing that power. Where's that power coming from that light switch? Mount Morris, Niagara Falls. We have what we call the electrical grid in the United States, where various people put electricity into it, get paid for how much they put in, and it's just out there for people to use. I could be 100 miles away from there where that power's coming from, but I click that on. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he gave the power for all things that God does. It's all generated by that. That you might see the mighty work of his power, which he wrought when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Okay, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay. So, again, why? Because he's got all power. He's got it. I wrote today in the blog, for those of you who might have seen it, but it's just that idea that the devil would like you to think that he doesn't have the power to take care of your problems. Yes, he does have the power. He may not take care of them, but it's not because he doesn't have the power. Okay, he has the power to take care of any problem you have. Okay, whether he chooses to or not is another thing. Okay. All right, verse 21, talking about raising him to heavenly places. Verse 21, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Okay? So, for all those in the church of God, he's the head. He's the one in charge of all things. Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All right. Chapter 2. And you hath he quickened. Again, what's quickened mean?
Made alive.
And you hath he quickened, who were dead in two things, trespasses and sins. Two distinctly different things.
What's iniquity again?
Iniquity is lawlessness, okay? Trespasses is stepping on the holiness of God, okay?
If that's the case, could that also be a synonym for anarchy then?
Yeah. Lawlessness, yeah. That'll fit.
Just checking my vocabulary.
That's fine. You did well with that, Randy. There's a trespass offering in the Old Testament. And it talks about swearing to something that's not so. Basically, you know, what is trespass in our world? Stepping on land that you're not supposed to step on. There's signs you're not supposed to be here and such. And when you found with God that you trespassed on something you shouldn't, you go ahead and you give this offering. You've stepped somewhere where you shouldn't. Now, it's interesting because 2 Corinthians tells you that God is no longer imputing people's trespasses to him. It's just one of those it's one of the universal things in Christ that places where you accidentally stepped on his holiness, he's not imputing it to you anymore. What's that? 2 Corinthians 5, towards the end. Okay. Talks about not imputing their trespasses to him anymore. But the point is, we were dead in those. You were dead in your trespasses, you're dead in sins. What does death mean? Death is separation. If you become separated from your body, you're dead. Okay? If your spirit leaves your body, you're dead. If you are separated from God, you're spiritually dead. Adam died two deaths. There's a top on it, buddy, so you're fine. All right, you must have a smart mother. You do? All right, so the thing is, Adam died two deaths. It was told him, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. He ate, and then God had to look for him. He hid from God. Why? Because he's separate from God. That's spiritual death, okay? But he lived 900 years later. So it's almost 900 years before he's separated from his body. Two different deaths.
I have a question. So, back when Adam was alive, living 900 years, was that something that was like, you know, was that good? Like, as you were living those 900 years, were you enjoying it? Or were you
falling apart, breaking your neck?
Depends on who you are. Someday people will ask, people who lived in Rushford for 70 years, did they enjoy it? Some did, some didn't. All right? Again, in the point, you know, back in that Old Testament, you had people who lived very long lives, but only the good did. That's the only people listed as dead because God would revive them. You saw him do that to Sarah, okay? Sarah went from being a woman going through menopause, the way of women and such is passed from her, to men lusting after her in the next chapter. And let me tell you something. My wife's 61, about to turn 62. She's still everything I want, but it's not like when she was 30 walking down the street, all right? As far as how other people see her, they just change, okay? They just go on. Still everything I want her to be. Go ahead.
How do you think that they kind of reacted to it? I mean, I imagine it was like the first time it happened, like for everyone, it was like a surprise.
You know what it says Abraham did? He gave glory to God. He walked in his tent. She looks like she did at 16. Glory to God! All right? And it says it. It says he gave glory to God. All right? It says it. All right? Hey, it says it. You know? Looking like she did at 16. And, hey, I'm not making it up. My Bible says he saw it and gave glory to God, all right?
I just realized she had to go through menopause twice.
Yeah.
Wouldn't he have done the same thing to Abraham? I mean, Abraham ends up living longer than Sarah, doesn't he?
He does, yes. And there's just various people that's obvious he did. And Elihu explains to Job how that God did that, okay? Where he would revive their bodies and they'd have their skin would come fresh again like a child. You know, you've seen old people in a old folks' home and their bones are sticking out and draped over them and such. And it says they get that way and then God would renew their flesh again. It would become like a babe's. You'll find that in the book of Job and it explains that to you. All right. So, verse 1 again. And you have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Now look at verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You go back to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, everything God made, he said was good, except for one thing, the firmament. When he made the firmament, he didn't call it good. Why? Because the devil's re-inhabited it just like that. Prince of the power of the air. Stephen?
All three of those things listed there, one thing. Because it does not say anywhere.
Okay. The time back, you according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. This, I think that's a positives one for another. Yeah. All one thing.
They were all describing one entity.
Right. When a person is born, again, they're born, when they're born the first time, they have seven spirits. They have their own personal spirit. Spirit of man, the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly, okay? But this is another spirit here that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know what he does? He acts like God to them.
Yeah.
You know, if you're a Buddhist, he's Buddha. If you're a Muslim, he's Allah. If you're, a Shintoist, he's just whatever local spirit near, and it's, if you come from a culturally Christian background, he'll be Jesus Christ to you. He'll be whatever you want him to be. He'll be that. And he's real.
Yep.
He really fellowships with them. He really talks to them. He really deals with them. They also have the spirit of error. They have the spirit of bondage. They have all these various spirits. Jesus Christ ends all that. He comes in, again, like a SWAT team taking over and a hostage rescue team comes in and takes that person over and casts those. Well, really, they still have that old nature, but he gives them that new nature.
The spirit that now, I still for now, put the omnipresence of the devil. Is that?
Yeah.
I want to know where I got that from.
And you stop and think of his power that right now there's 7 billion people alive on earth and he's working in every one of them.
Yeah, yeah, right.
Okay? You just stop and think, yeah.
I spent 25 years in fundamental circle, out and out, right? And that's one thing I'll tell you, the devil can't read your mind and you can't be aware at all the time, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
No, really.
Well, that's right. No, they will tell you. They don't have a single verse for it, but they say it all the time.
The Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost are the same thing, too.
Right. Yep. Do you realize the University of Montreal has a computer? The University of Montreal has a computer where they put electrodes on your head, show you a picture, and the computer will draw the picture.
Yeah.
Okay. So don't tell me the devil can't read your mind. Okay. What he can't read is your heart, and there's a difference. Your heart and your mind are two different things. Okay. Only God can read the heart. The devil reads minds all day long. Okay. Well, how do you think he tempts you?
Yeah, right.
Okay. You think every thought in your head came from you? Okay.
That was one of the best things I ever heard was that they weren't all mine.
Yeah. Amen. Old Joni Mitchell song. The doctor told me that I was right out of my head, but I said, "Doctor, I think it's you instead."
Could you explain the difference between the heart and the mind in that sense?
Okay. Well, you have two different types of thought going on. Okay. Right now you're concentrating on what I'm saying, but you're also playing with the fuzz on your neck and thinking about it with your heart. Yeah, you do. You always have two things going on inside of you, okay? You'll have this rational thought going on here, but down here you're wondering, did I shut the stove off? And you have those two things. They're going on all the time, okay? And when a person prays in their heart, again, you'll find in the book of Genesis and you'll find in the book of 1 Samuel, it defines the heart. That part of you, when Abraham's servant prayed, he said, "I prayed in my heart." What did he do? He prayed a distinct prayer with words inside of him and said, "That was my heart." Hannah prayed, her lips moved, but no sound came out. She said, "I did that in my heart." What part of you, if you were to pray, Josh, without speaking, but there were real words coming out, you're forming them. Maybe your lips are almost moving. That's your heart, okay? But you also have your mind here, okay? And so, really, your thoughts here. Mind is a slightly different definition in the Bible.
That would be your motives as well.
Your motives, yeah. Your motives come from the heart. Okay?
That's why God doesn't want the mind. He wants the heart. That's
God wants the heart. But he has to change your mind to get to the heart. Your mind is the gateway. Your mind is the one. You know what a mind is in the Bible? An established opinion. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay? An established opinion. Okay? Someone comes in here, cusses me out, spits on this floor and leaves. You have a good opinion of that person? No. You have made up your mind that's a terrible person. What would it take for you to change her? By now, everybody in here has made up your mind about President Trump one way or another. It would take a lot for you to change your mind. Okay? It would take a lot for that to happen. You've already made up your mind. You have an opinion of him. It might change a little, but you basically made your... Everybody here has an opinion on President Obama. You've made up your mind. It would take a lot for you to change your mind on him. A lot. A mind is a settled opinion. Okay? What God has to do is to try to get people to change those. Sometimes you're right. Okay? I have a direct opinion on some of my wife's cooking. I think it's delicious. I think it's wonderful. I don't intend to change my mind on those, okay? It's good. But there's other things where it's a grief to God that I think that way. If the devil can get your mind, he owns you. Okay? He owns you. He has you. All he's got to do is get your mind. And it's over. It's done. He's got your mind. He's got your thinking. And you belong to him now. And... so the thing is, what God does is try to get you to change your mind, an established pattern of thought. And what we do is we go ahead and keep, whoop, that subject come up, and whoop, we've learned to just throw it out. Just learn to throw it out. I heard a preacher one time talking about going into a barber shop in a town, and all of a sudden the air conditioner came on, there was this horrible, the fan was making horrible noise. He said to the barber, how do you stand? Oh, I don't even hear that anymore, he said. You know, in other words, you get so used to certain things, you don't even hear it. I grew up on Route 16 in Machias. Vroom, trucks would go by all night. Vroom, trucks would go by all night. My relatives would come out and they couldn't sleep. Man, trucks went by all night, they'd say. You know, and you know, I never heard those. I never heard them once. I just slept, it was there, okay? They heard it all the time. Well, you have certain things in your mind, certain ways that you think, and you just pass it by. You don't even hear it. You don't even think about it. It's just there, okay?
Well, like, there are some people who, like, they live near a railroad tracks, and I've known, like, a couple of them who, they woke up because it wasn't going when...
Yeah, they woke up because the train didn't go at a certain time. But, again, your mind is an established set of opinions that you've set there, and let me tell you something. What you think of yourself and what God thinks are rarely the same.
No.
Okay? It's usually very embarrassing to know what God thinks. Again, I go back to that statement of Solomon's where he says, be not over eager to hear what your servants say about you. And, you know, I in my own mind, I have this picture of Solomon, you know, in front of his dressing mirror. He's in his boxers, his hair long in the back, and he's flexing his muscles, and he's thinking of all these 700 concubines and such. You know, my servants must think I'm glorious. So he sneaks behind some curtains to hear what his servants say, and then he hears. Boy, he's bow-legged. Doesn't his breath stink, you know? He ain't what he used to be and such. And, you know, and he sneaks back and he writes, don't be over-eager to hear what your servants say, because you likewise have spoken these things about people. All right? You know, in other words, our opinions of ourselves and God's opinions, they're not the same, okay? And just not at all. And again, children sometimes, what makes children dangerous is they'll just speak sometimes. And, you know, it can be very dangerous. My mother talks about as a kid one time, mentioning there was all these people together. Isn't it funny how that all Mrs. So-and-so's kids look like Mr. So-and-so? And she said they really did. And everybody sealed up, right? Why? Because you just spoke the truth. That's what kids do and such. So your mind is a settled
group of thoughts into an opinion that you have formed, and it's the hardest thing in the world for God to kick those apart. The hardest thing for him to change those. And they'll trap you. Those opinions you have will force you into holes and such. You know, there's an old statement that says if you took all the money in the world and divided it up evenly, within 2 or 3 years it'd be back in the same hands. Why? Because they know how to handle money. You don't. Okay? Their mind is just to do that. Their mind is to take care of it. Their mind is just to absolutely, this is what I'm going to do. And it would just all be back in the same hands again. And whatever your physical characteristics are, if two of you were to switch bodies in 5 years, you'd have the same physical characteristics. They'd have the same physical characteristics because your mind is what's doing that to you. Okay? I understand. I mean, you might have a thyroid problem or you might have sugar. You know, my wife, for example, has got sugar and problems and things of that sort. But mindset has more to do with that than anything else, especially when you're younger, okay? And then, God forbid that we get into things that you can't help, all right? But at the same time, there's just certain things that you'll do that I won't do, that I'll do that you wouldn't do, okay? So God fights to change people's minds. That's what preaching does, fights to change people's minds. All right. So it goes on and it says this, verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. What? The prince of the power of the air, okay? In the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We just were. Just the children of wrath. We fulfilled the lusts of our mind. We fulfilled the lusts of our flesh. We wanted to do those things. We just did them, okay? Yeah, and just gave ourselves over to him. And, you know, John Mark was singing the song in the house today, Sin Will Take You Farther Than You Ever Wanted to Go. All right? And it's a good song. And, you know, it just, you never planned on going that far, but sin will take you farther. All right. Verse 4, but God. But God. The old famous Frank Norris thing. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Just think of that mess people are in. They can't get out of it. They're just in this mess. They're just in this rut. They just can't get out of that day-by-day life. And how many of us were trapped in just some day-by-day life that there was just no way out of it. It's just we're caught in this and such. And then, but God, who's rich in mercy, decided to change that. Decide I'm going to step into your life and I'm going to change what's going on in your life. People are familiar with Jack London. You know, he wrote
The Call of the Wild,
different things like that. But he wrote another book one time about a man who was a gentleman, in the 1800s in San Francisco, and. Meaning he didn't work, he had wealth, his hands are perfectly soft, he's never done a hard day's labor in his life. And he's on a ferry boat in the San Francisco Bay and there's a terrible accident. He's thrown out to sea. And as he's about to go down, he's hauled out onto one of these clipper ships going out to sea. And he thanks the captain ever so much. And he, would you take me back? We ain't got time to take you back. Where are you going? I'm going to Japan. And he's in agony. You know, oh my goodness. And you know, he begs the captain, I'll sue. The captain doesn't care. He's the meanest guy I ever met. Well, in the whole story, what ends up going on, this guy, because of the disasters on the ship, he ends up working and his hands are raw and such. Pretty soon there's a mutiny against the captain. But this guy realizes only that captain's going to keep us alive. And he ends up fighting for the captain and saving him. And by the time it's done, and by the time they come back, he's the captain of the ship. And he's a completely changed man. He's a hardworking sailor. He's a completely changed man. And it's just a typical Jack London story. And he's so glad about that intervention, that day he got thrown into sea. Well, God looked at you and God determined to intervene. God decided to take you out of that mess, to take you out of what you were in and completely change everything and to make it different, okay? You know, just looking at Brian Pratt, and you think to yourself, You know, here's a young boy born into India, and his mother's got TB and no idea who his father was. You can imagine the life that's there for him, okay? And his mother dies, and, you know, he gets put into an orphanage, probably at 8 or 9 years old, but they lie in the orphanage and say he's 5. And he gets shipped in the United States, and you know, he doesn't know the language. By the time he can learn the language, they've given him an age. He has no idea to refute that. He was officially 8 years old, sitting in a dentist chair, and the dentist called his mother over and said, "This boy's not 8. Showed him the whole, how the molars and everything had developed, and say he's at least 11 or 12 years old. But he said, you know, by this time I already had birth certificates, passports, and he said, so my official age is 47. He's probably 50 or 51, but that's his official age, 47. You know, but it's one of those things again, and he just, yeah. But it's one of those things again where, look what God did with his life. Next thing you know, he's being raised on a dairy farm in Wisconsin.
Right.
Okay? Yeah, of all the places in the world, and what a change to his life. And then he was a thief, a liar, a hateful child, because he'd been abused so much. And he talks about just sitting in his class one time in Christian school and knowing that he was a thief, knowing that he was a liar, knowing that he's full of hatred. And he just sat there so discouraged at his desk because he knew that God would never take someone like him. But they'd given him a piece of paper and said, if you have a problem, you can ask Jesus about it. He did. God gave those parents this child at 9 years old now with the love of Jesus Christ in him. And that's all it took for him to be saved. He knew that he was damned. He knew that he was the whole thing. And said, you can ask Jesus. And he did. Gave him that. What's that? But God, who's rich in mercy. God, who's rich in mercy. God just stepped into a life and changed it. There's no life on earth that God doesn't want to step into. There just isn't. A lot of hard-headed people. You know what people are most proud of? Their opinions. Mm-hmm. People are so proud of their opinions. They'll change your friend. They'll talk about how humble they are. You start talking, they'll give you their opinions real quick. They don't intend to change those opinions for anything. And God intends to change them. God intends to blow those opinions to hell and back. All right.
Any chance, as you once told me, there's no good pride, could the same go for opinions?
There's good opinions. I think all of you. Is that a good opinion? Yeah.
I mean, good opinion. You know, I like talking.
Okay.
That's a good opinion.
Yeah, there are good opinions, Randy.
Yeah, until 500 calories later.
Right.
Yes,
all right, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, okay, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace he is saved. When did he quicken Jesus Christ?
When he raised him from the dead.
When he raised from the dead. He quickened us together with him. When he raised Christ, he raised all those in Christ. There's a transaction made. By the side of the road down there in that ditch, he raised you with Jesus Christ. May it happen 2,000 years earlier. You know, when a baby's born, you want to go down there early and give them a test on all the chromosomes and all the things. No, they don't know any of that, okay? All they know is they're hungry and, you know, where's mama? That's, you know, the only things they know. But yet, wonderful miracles have happened to them. One of the miracles that happens is that when God made Jesus Christ alive, he made that repentant sinner alive at the same time. Gave him life. Quickened us together with Christ, okay? And then he says, by grace you're saved. In other words, there's nothing you can do to earn it. There was no law done anywhere where that law would have guaranteed that to you. It's just something done to you completely by grace. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The place. And this, again, is this idea of, it's a literal thing. Your life is cut out of your blood, it's not in there anymore, and your life is hid with Christ in God, okay? It's not some theoretical thing. It's something that really happens, okay? You're really changed, and he really has put you there, okay? You look out of your eyeballs, but it's like a periscope. It's not where you are. All right, we're going to stop right there because we're going to get into some stuff that I want to spend more time with next week. So why don't we go ahead and Steve, why don't you close us in prayer?
And I got it from the Bible study. Pray that everyone gets home safe tonight. Thank you for the donuts. Please start praying.
Amen.
I like simple prayers.
Mm-hmm. You think there's any good ones in there, buddy?
He's pretty sure that
all donuts are good, he says.
We only put dog food in one of them.
I'm having it in my face.
Yeah, well, then again, I did once have one with some bacon on it.
Was it good?
Yes.
Okay. So it's like Trevor says, all donuts.
Bacon.
Oh, my God. What about the salsa donuts?
There's just something wrong.
That does not sound like good saying. Well,
salsa goes better with ice cream.
Can I get that one book, Pastor?
Hey, Harry.
Yes, give me just a second here. I forgot about it in here.